Open up in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 7. We're going to start off in verse 25 tonight. We're going to be talking about traditions. We love our traditions, don't we? If you've ever seen people move from one country to another country, you know that they're often fond of taking their traditions with them. People move to another land. They take the native clothes they wear with them. They take their language with them and the holidays they celebrate with them. And they take their food with them as well. I grew up in a suburb outside of Detroit. And not far from us was a little place called Hamtramck. It was a Detroit suburb. And it was populated mostly by Polish families. And God bless the Polish people. You know, they had a tradition that I loved. You guys like donuts? Who doesn't like donuts? You know, come on, donuts, man. They're just good. Well, once a year, all the Polish bakeries in Hamtramck would pull out all the stops. They'd bring out all the sugar. They'd bring out all the trans fats and everything that's good. And they'd just pour them and pump them and push them into donuts. And they would make these things that would be bombs. You would walk by one and you would get a toothache. They called them punschki. And once a year they would make punschki in the morning and they would make as much as they could make. And when it was gone, it was gone. And they were the best donuts in the world. And traditions are fun. I know, I love punschki. But tradition should be more than fun, though. Tradition should be, well, what should they be? Why do we have traditions? To remember significant things, important things. Draw people together, sure. What do we want to be drawn together around? God. Traditions should point to some truth in our lives. They should point to some, the best traditions, obviously, would point to some truth about God. And those are the kind of traditions that we want. There are traditions that are good traditions. There are traditions that are not such good traditions. But the traditions that are the best traditions are traditions that bring us together around God, that point to a truth about God. And Jesus was talking about those very things last week. Now, he ran into some trouble with people in Jerusalem when he went down for the Feast of Tabernacles. He asked a question. And don't you just love this about Jesus? He asks a question and then he answers it. Now, people ask questions for a lot of reasons. Sometimes people ask questions because they don't know the answer and they'd like to have it. Sometimes people ask questions because you don't know the answer and they want to trip you up and embarrass you. But Jesus asks questions to teach. And I love that. He's already got the answer before he asks. He asked them this question. He said, "Why do you seek to kill me?" And of course, he had the answer in hand and he offered it to them. He said, "I did one work and you all marvel." Now, what was the work that he did we talked about last week? He healed, but in particular, he healed when? On the Sabbath day. And so he messed with their traditions. Now, the Lord had said a couple of things about the Sabbath. He said, "Remember the Sabbath, observe it, keep it holy." That was it. And out of a heart that meant to do well, the religious leaders in Israel came up with long lists of things that constituted work so that they wouldn't work and so that they wouldn't offend God. But you see, a tradition is only valuable if it points you to the truth. If it points you away from the truth, it's no longer a good tradition. And their tradition set them at odds with Jesus. Jesus had come to heal, but they said, "You healed on the Sabbath, you broke the law." Kind of interesting because Jesus gave them the law. He wrote the law. He is the law. But Jesus had said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so he did good for a man. He healed him. He stood fast with God's word, but he messed with the traditions of men. And so for that, they wanted to kill him. Well, we're going to pick that story up this week, and we're going to talk a little bit more about traditions, good ones and bad ones. And we're going to begin in John 7, verse 25. "Then some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill?' Now, you got to be clear about who's talking here. Some of those from Jerusalem. Obviously, these are not the leadership. These are people from Jerusalem. These are people who live in the religious headquarters of Israel. And they know the buzz. They know what's up. They know that there are people, leaders of the religion, who are looking for Jesus to kill him. And so some of those people, the people in the streets, the people who knew what was up with Jesus, they said, "Is this not he whom they, the leadership, seek to kill?" But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Now it says that he speaks boldly, and that's a word that means that he speaks confidently. He speaks without fear. If somebody were going to kill you for the things you said, would you speak boldly? Or would you speak at all? Or would you maybe just keep quiet or find somewhere else to go speak? But Jesus has marched into the religious headquarters for the Jewish nation, having offended the leadership, having messed with their traditions, and he's speaking boldly, he's speaking without fear. So as they see him speaking and no fear in him, they wonder, what's up? How is it that Jesus can speak without fear when they're seeking his life? It sounds as though they suspect that the leaders might have actually come to belief in Jesus. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? But I don't really think that's where their heart is. Because the next verse says, "However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Now here's God's answer to the Jewish people. Here's God's answer to man's sin, man's problem throughout the ages. He's standing in front of them. And they look at him and they say, well, don't know what's up with the leadership, but we know where this man comes from. Now, that was an interesting thing they said, because that was indicating to us a tradition that they had. They said, "We know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." See, there was a tradition that the Jews had that the Messiah, when he appeared, would simply appear just on the scene, just like that. In Isaiah 53, it talks about him and it says, "No one will know his generations." And they said, he won't have any genealogy, he won't have any parentage. Their tradition said that the Messiah would simply appear on the scene. Now, when we were in Israel, we spent 2 weeks with our tour guides, and we got to know him kind of well. And well, I talked with one of the tour guides one day, and I asked him a question. I said, "Listen, I want to ask you a question, but I don't want you to give me a diplomatic answer. I want you to give me the truth. And in order for you to tell me the truth and not feel hesitant to do so, I promise I'm not here to argue with you. I'm not even here to evangelize you, because you know the scriptures." But I said, "With all the things in the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled, if you don't believe that he is the Messiah, how will you know your Messiah when he comes? Because Jesus has fulfilled all these things perfectly. No one in history could have done it, and no one will do it again, we believe. We believe that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, and therefore we believe he's Messiah. But you don't believe so, so please tell me, how will you know him when he comes?" And he said, "We'll just know him." And I thought, how true that is. The book of Zechariah promises that there's a day coming when God will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. They'll simply look on him and they'll know. And as he said that to me, he said, "We'll just know." I was thinking to myself, how right you are. You will know. But these people were confused, and the reason they were confused was because of their tradition. Their tradition said when Messiah appears, he'll just appear on the scene like that. He'll just suddenly be there and you'll see him. However, their traditions disagreed with God's word, because God's word told them exactly where Messiah would come from. Let me read to you from Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, it says this: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So God pegged it for him right on the spot. He said, Bethlehem Ephrathah, house of bread, fruitful one. From you will come the one who's going to rule. So you see, by clinging to their traditions and not clinging to the truth of God's word, they missed their Messiah, although he was standing right in front of them. So the tradition pointed them away from the truth, whereas God's word pointed them to the truth. Now they said, we know where this man is from. They knew all about Nazareth. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So it was their tradition that actually led them away from the truth. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him and he sent me. Now, guys, them is fighting words. You realize Jesus had just walked into the spiritual headquarters of the nation of Israel. He's standing in the temple on one of the great feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles. And he walks up to the people who are supposed to be the chosen people, the ones who have been entrusted with the word of God, the leadership of the nation, the rulers of the nation. And he speaks to them about God and he says, whom you do not know. Do you realize what kind of fighting words them are? I mean, to put that into modern day context, you would have somebody walking perhaps into the Vatican, walking up to the Pope and saying, look, dude, are you saved or what? I mean, he really busts them. He says, if you knew God, you'd know me, but you don't know God. He says, but I know him, for I am from him and he sent me. Now, how do you suppose that went over? Religious HQ, the leadership, proud of their heritage, proud of their relationship with God through the word and the law and all. And here comes this young upstart. He didn't even go to a seminary. And he walks up and he says, you don't even know God. How do you suppose that went over? Not too well at all. Next verse tells us that's exactly true. Then they sought to take him. But no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Now they say that no one laid a hand on him, but they don't say why. Don't you think that's kind of interesting? I mean, yeah, consider the possibilities. What are the possibilities there? Maybe they reached out to take him and then just couldn't. Or think of some other things that have happened in the past. When, Lot. When Lot was going to be taken out of the city before the city was destroyed. The people were coming to the door, but God had caused a kind of blindness to fall on them, and they couldn't find the door. They couldn't find Lot. So maybe God froze them in their spot. Maybe God gave them a blindness. They couldn't find him. Maybe he just walked through the midst. Who knows what happened? But whatever it was, they couldn't touch him. They wanted to. They wanted to take him because he just insulted them. But they couldn't because his hour had not yet come. What hour would that be? What are we referring to here? Crucifixion. It's not time for him to die. So there's no way they're going to lay hands on him. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Now these guys have got it right on. The first group looked at him and said, well, you know, Messiah, I don't know. We have a tradition. It says when Messiah comes, he'll just, boop, appear on the spot, and there he'll be. But their tradition didn't line up with God's word, did it? It pointed them away from the word, so even though their Messiah was right before them, to be seen plain as day, they missed him. Now, the second group, these guys are right on, because instead of clinging to a tradition that takes them away from the word, they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? So they looked to the word, they looked to the truth of God's word, and they said, well, what did the word say about the Messiah? And what did the word say about the Messiah? How would you know him? By his works. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Listen to this. I'll start at verse 3. No, I'll start at verse 1. It's just good stuff. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So what things would mark the Messiah? What things would you know him by? Well, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would be doing backflips, and people who couldn't get a single word out would be singing the praises of God. Now, what kind of things had Jesus done? Sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, legs to the lame, and a mouth for those who were dumb. So these people, instead of being bound by their tradition and allowing it to point them away from the truth, they looked to the truth of God's word and they said, hey, guys, when Messiah comes, what's he supposed to do? Heal. Well, is anybody going to heal more than this man has healed? And so looking to God's word, allowing the truth of God's word to point them, they identified the Messiah, and many of them believed. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? The dispersion would be what people? Jews who had left Israel, left Jerusalem, they were scattered throughout the world. The world, even though Rome ruled, the cultural center of the world was Greece. And Greek was the spoken language, Greek was the culture. In fact, the word Greek simply meant non-Jew to them. So they said, well, is he going to go to the Jews who are scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? That's exactly what he did too, isn't it? Chose a man named Paul, made him an apostle to the Gentiles, and sent him outside of the borders of Israel. And that was God's plan all along. We read this last night in Red River. Listen to this from Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So God had promised the fathers of Israel a Messiah. Well, now here he is. And that the Gentiles, verse 9, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, it was in the word that God was going to reach out to the Gentiles. And not once, but over and over again it was in the word. Here's from Psalm 18. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Here's from Deuteronomy 32. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And from Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And finally from Isaiah 11. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So they said, what's he going to do? What's he going to go teach the Jews who left? Is he going to go to the Gentiles and teach them? Exactly, right on. That was exactly what he was going to do. But the part that they didn't understand was this. What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Because they said, we got you right in our sights, son. We got a line on you right now, boy, and we got men ready to take you. So what is this he means, I'm going to go, and where I go you can't come? Well, where is he going to go? He's going to go to the cross. He's going to go to the grave. And then he's going to return to his Father. And here's another slap in the face of tradition. He said, and where I go, you can't come. Now what is that saying to them? I'm going to the Father, but you won't. I mean, that's the only way to read it, guys. I know him. I'm going to him. You don't know him. You can't go to him. And what Jesus is talking about here is tradition. Traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Traditions are great reminders to us of significant things that have happened. Traditions gather us together, make us one, give us things to celebrate and commemorate. And traditions are good as long as the traditions unite us around the truth. If your traditions point you toward the truth, then you've got a great tradition. If your traditions blind you to the truth, then you've got a really rotten tradition. And here's the Messiah standing right before him. One group looks at him and says, well, we know where you're from. And our tradition says that the Messiah, we won't know where he's from, so you can't be him. And they miss the Messiah, though he stood right in front of them, plain as day. Second group, their tradition was based on the word. And they said, look, when Messiah comes, is he going to do anything more than this? Can he heal more than this man's healed? It must be the Messiah, and many believed. And their tradition of honoring God's word and studying it and knowing it and looking to it led them to belief in the Messiah. So now Jesus turns to those whose traditions had blinded them, and he said, where I'm going, you can't come. In other words, you won't see heaven. The important thing to realize here is traditions won't take you to heaven. Traditions won't save you. Traditions won't bring you eternal life. If your traditions unite you with other people around the truth, then you have a good tradition. But if your traditions blind you to the truth, you really need to get some new traditions. And traditions can go either way. They're not innately good or bad in and of themselves, but the question is, where do they point you? Or do they point you toward the truth, or do they blind you to it? And you know, churches are filled with traditions, aren't they? I mean, in Jesus' day, the religious leadership had traditions. It blinded them to the truth. Well, don't churches today sometimes have traditions that blind people to the truth? There are certain churches that teach if you wear a certain article around your neck, and you're wearing that article at the moment of death, they call it a scapular. They say, you will immediately pass into heaven. How does that square with God's word? Salvation comes by grace through faith, and that not of works. It's not what you do. It's not what you put around your neck, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. It comes by believing in Jesus. So the wearing of a scapular, how does that square up with God's word? Good tradition or bad tradition? What would you say? Bad tradition. There are churches that teach that if you don't join their church, if you don't get your name on the membership roll and become a member of their church, you can't go to heaven. Good tradition or bad tradition? Bad tradition. It's not that we're against people joining churches or wearing things around their neck if they want. But if your tradition blinds you to the truth and leads you away from God, then your tradition is no good. And it's not just churches that have traditions either, is it? Today is the National Day of Prayer, and it seemed appropriate to think about the traditions in our country. Do we as citizens of the United States of America have traditions? Does our country have traditions? Sure. What are some of our traditions? What are our national traditions? Groundhog Day. Sure, man. Everybody wants winter to be over, don't they? That little rascal sticks his head up, and I just want to bean him. You know, he's like, get back on me. Whack-a-mole. Yeah, that's a tradition. What other kind of traditions have we got? 4th of July, Independence Day, Thanksgiving. Those are all traditions that we celebrate, aren't they? You know, our nation has a lot of traditions. Some of them are good. Some of them unite us as a people. And some of them point us toward great truths. We celebrate the 4th of July. We celebrate Independence Day. And we remember that we threw off tyranny and we formed a government based on God's word. And that because of the things that we did, because they were based on the word of God, God blessed our nation. But it seems like today, our government is in more need of prayer. Our nation is in more need of prayer than it ever has been before. Because we have elected politicians who make statements that certainly don't square with God's word. We have a Congress that makes laws that often do not square with God's word. How long have we been killing our children? How long? 1972 to 2008. How many babies have died because Congress passed a law? Millions, millions of babies. Our courts enact laws they shouldn't, but they do from the bench. They legislate from the bench. And suddenly the way we live our lives changes. It seems as though our nation has wandered far from God. We have killed our children in the womb. We're even on the verge of passing laws that say anyone can marry anyone. You don't have to be a man and a woman. Anyone can marry anyone. And you know what? God has spoken against these things. God has told us these things are not right. He's told us that these things will not lead you into a place of blessing. These things are not good for you. I didn't plan you for these things. And we thumb our nose at God and we go our own way. Our educational system has by and large cast God out of the classroom. Now, it's not to say there are not teachers who love God and who stand for the truth of God's word. God bless them. God give them strength and boldness. But by and large, God is not welcome in the classrooms of the United States anymore. The Ten Commandments have been removed from the walls. And so the children act lawless. Well, hello, there's no surprise there. Prayer is now, well, you're allowed to practice yoga. You're allowed to practice centering. You're allowed to do almost anything in class. You just can't pray to God. You can have witches come in and share their faith. You can have Muslims come in and share their faith. But you just cannot pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That just won't fly. And so we've turned our back on God in our classrooms. And my wife is probably thinking right now, don't even get him started on the media. The media in the United States, and indeed over the world, has gone so far from God that they now use every means. They use television, they use movies, they use magazines, they use the internet, they use iPods, they use downloads and beam-me-ups and podcasts, and they use everything to fill our homes with filth and pornography and nudity and sex and profanity and blasphemy. And it's as though someone had attached a sewer pipe to the wall of our home and opened the floodgates and just let it pour in. And what about our economy? What about the economy? Have you noticed that the American economy seems to be in trouble? The dollar is falling against every other currency in the world. We can't get enough gas into the country, and when we do, it's expensive. And food prices are going up. You realize that's an inconvenience for us? But if you live in a part of the world, and most people do, where you barely make enough to feed yourself, when the food prices go up, now you can't feed yourself. And that's what's causing food riots in cities around the world. And we're having trouble with our economy. The subprime mortgage mess, the cost of food, the cost of gas. We have our traditions in this country as well. What are some of the things that we say makes our country great? What are some of the things that we like to point to and say, this makes us a great nation? We're a democracy. And if only the rest of you were democracies, it would be great. And so we'll go and we'll export democracy to you all, whether you want it or not. What else? Freedom of speech. Freedom of speech makes us a great nation. That's why they can say anything on TV now. And say anything in the movies and show you, and it's freedom of speech. That made us a great nation. How about capitalism, the capitalistic system? Isn't that a good thing? And we're a great nation because we're a capitalistic nation. And if we can free you from the bonds of socialism and communism, you'll be a great nation too. We have all kinds of traditions that we look to and pride ourselves on. But you know what? Those things didn't make us great. I happen to like living in a capitalistic society because it means I have the freedom to buy and sell and get ahead in the world if I want to. And I think God is in favor of capitalism to a degree, not to exploit labor or grind people down, but wasn't it God who said, "Thou shalt not steal"? And that indicates private property that you can do with as you please. That's capitalism. And I enjoy living in a capitalist country. But capitalism did not make this nation great. I enjoy living in a democracy. Don't you guys like having a say about what happens? About who sits in the big chair? Don't you like being able to vote them in and then vote them out when you get tired of them? And you know, that was a good idea, I think. Because we looked to God's word and we said that men shouldn't live under tyranny. Men shouldn't bow the knee to anyone. And we said, let's get rid of kings. Let's just govern ourselves. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's a good idea, I think. But we're not a great nation because we're a democracy. We became a great nation because the people who founded this country said, let's look to God's word. Let's write our laws based on the Mosaic law. Let's write our laws based on the word of God. Let's set up our government according to godly principles. Let's build an entire nation and found it on God's word. And they did. And what happened? God blessed us. We became the richest, wealthiest, most comfortable, most powerful nation in the world. And then what happened? We forgot the God who blessed us. We got busy enjoying the blessings. We turned our eyes off the one who gave the blessings. And now what's happening? Now, having turned away from God, now thanking democracy and free speech and capitalism and making these our traditions. Now, having done these things, look at what's happening. We've forgotten God's word. And so now we have laws that say, well, divorce is just no fault. Anybody can divorce anybody for any reason at any time. And what's happening? Our families are falling apart. God meant them to be places of safety and refuge where we could love each other and learn to live together and raise up godly offspring. And our families are falling apart. God spoke out against drunkenness and against something called sorcery, which is a word, pharmacopoeia in the Greek. It means using substances to change your state of consciousness. Seems like we can't keep this stuff out of people's hands now. And God told us to flee youthful lust. Well, we got rid of that one, and now what have we got? We got television. We got movies. And these things, it's so hard to find anything that you can watch. It seems like there's always a compromise offer. It's a great movie. Yeah, a little nudity in it, but just look past it. There's some drug use and there's some sexual scenes, but just look past it. It's a great story. And so over and over again, we compromise. And the world looks at us and wonders if there's any percentage in being a Christian. Because we do all the things you do now. We drink and use drugs and watch movies. And we don't have to be a Christian to do those things. You do them, but we do them too, and we're not saved. A tradition is a good tradition if it unites people around a truth. A tradition is a useless tradition if it blinds you to the truth. These people in Jesus' day, they had their traditions, but they were blinded by them. They couldn't see the Messiah, although he stood right in front of them. And you know what? The reason that America, I believe, is such a mess and is becoming a bigger mess every day, because our traditions, our beliefs, what we thank for our greatness, has blinded us to God who stands right before us and speaks to us. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says. This is the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 14, verse 34. Free speech exalts a nation. Capitalism exalts a nation. Democracy exalts a nation. Right? Wrong. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And I believe that our nation became a great nation because at its inception, It was founded by righteous men and women who believed in God's word. And they said, let's build our society, let's build our lives and our families on God's word. And they did. And God blessed them. And since we've turned away from God's word, it's been getting worse and worse and worse. And I think it's appropriate that we pray for our nation again tonight on this National Day of Prayer. But as we pray for our nation, I want you to do something, if you would. The religious leaders in Jesus' day were very proud of their traditions. They felt that they had an in with God because of the promises made to the fathers, because of the law they'd received, because of the covenants. And Jesus looked them square in the eye and he said, you can't come where I'm going. You won't see the kingdom of God. And their traditions blinded them to the truth. Well, I wouldn't want us to pray for our nation and pray from a place of pride, saying, oh God, please help all those miserable sinners out there. You know what? America is in part where it is today because of God's people. We've allowed people to be elected who never should have been elected. We've allowed legislations to be enacted, and we should have stood up and just raised the biggest stink in the world. How can you say that we could do that? How can you say we can kill children in the United States of America? We didn't. And we compromise as well. We watch the same movies they watch. We watch the television programs. You can even find some of those magazines in Christian homes. And in God's word, God encourages us to know this. From 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, not if the unbelievers you live amongst, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, if there's one thing that I think the United States needs today, it's healing for our land. We're still a great nation. But every great nation that fell in history was a great nation, and then it fell. My prayer for the United States is that God would have at least one more revival for this nation on tap. One more outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where people would hear God's word and rend the garments of their heart, if you will, and just recommit to God, recommit to walk with him, and commit to put away the compromises, put away the tolerance for the things of the world, and say, we're a different people. We're called out of this world. We're in you, but we're not of you. And I pray that God has at least one more revival on tap so that our nation can turn again. And it'll only happen if people see the Messiah. You can't legislate morality. We tried it with prohibition, didn't we? How well did it work when you legislate morality? That was a nightmare. And yet, what happened during the great revivals of the past? There were towns where all the saloons closed because there was no one to buy the booze. They all got saved. And I think the hope for our nation is not better laws or more laws or forcing our opinion down their throat, as they say. I think the hope for our nation is that we would lead lives such that people look at us and say, whoa, there must be something to Christianity because those people are different. And if we became different and people saw it, if our traditions were uniting us around a truth, then maybe people around us could see the Messiah. Maybe people could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And maybe our nation would change because the people that make it up would change. And that's what God's word says. He didn't say, pray for all the unbelievers. He said, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. So as we close tonight, I would like to encourage you all to have good traditions. Traditions that unite you as a people around the truth of God's word. People whose traditions encourage them to lead a different kind of life, not blind to the truth, but based on the truth of God's word. And with God's word in our hearts, with God's power in our lives, then the people around us can see that there really is something to this. We don't want a watered down, compromised Christianity in these last days. The world doesn't need that. But what they need to do is they need to see that God is real and God lives in people's hearts. And then this nation can have a hope of changing again. So I'd like to close tonight by praying for our nation. But in order to pray for our nation, I want to pray for us who are in the room here tonight. We need a revival in the United States of America. We need people to hear God's word again and follow God's ways. But you know where every revival begins? Begins with you. A.W. Tozer said, if you want to see revival, draw a circle on the ground around your feet and pray that God will start the revival right there inside that circle. And when it ignites and when it starts, then you take it outside the circle. So let's pray for a revival in America. And let's pray that it would begin right where we're standing on the piece of ground that God has placed us. Let's pray for our hearts. Father, you have moved upon the hearts of men to set aside a day. We call it the National Day of Prayer. For 135 years now, we've been praying for the United States of America. We've been praying for your blessing on this nation. God, I pray that we would be a blessing first. We're so comfortable with saying, God bless America. I really like the bumper sticker that says, America bless God. And so, Father, tonight, we in this room who are called by your name, your children, believers in Jesus Christ, people walking with him and following him, we pray for the United States of America. It's a great place to live, Lord. We've got to thank you for it. You've blessed this nation. You've made her rich. You've made her influential. You've made it a place of freedom. But those freedoms are disappearing because we turned away from the one who sets men free. And so, Father, tonight as we pray for our nation, we pray for a revival in the United States of America. We pray you would reach out and touch people's hearts. We pray you would change this country by changing the people who make up the country. And Father, we know there's only one way for that kind of revival to come. Your people have to get real. Father, forgive us for allowing politicians to be elected who seem to oppose you and doing nothing. Forgive us for watching laws enacted that contradict your word and doing nothing about it, God. Forgive us for leading lives that are so often compromised that the world can look and say, why bother being a Christian? We can do the things you do now without being saved. But Father, help us just to commit to walk with you now. Heal us, God. Heal us of half-hearted Christianity. Heal us of lukewarm belief and heal us of who we've been. Let's build up some new traditions, Father. Traditions that unite us around the truth of your word and help us to settle for nothing less. In our leaders, in our schools, in our laws, we believe that America can be great if it's a nation under God, operating according to your principles. In fact, we believe that's our only hope of greatness. So, Father, in order that America might be blessed, we ask that you would bless us tonight. Forgive us, God, for traditions that blind us to the truth, traditions that lead us away, traditions that cause us to lead a compromised, half-hearted life. And fill us, God, with a zeal to live for you. I don't think we'll have to do it long. I think your return is soon. So help us to be fired up now. Help us to be sharing the truth of your word with people now. We'll never get to share with anyone in heaven. They'll all be saved. This is our only chance, Father. Help us to share the truth now. Bless us. And Father, bless America once again. Make us a blessing to you. May America and her people delight you, because they love you and follow you with all their heart. Father, tonight on behalf of our nation, and speaking for ourselves, we thank you. We pray for revival. Let it start at our doorstep and spread out from there. Thank you, Father, so much. In Jesus' name.